Good evening. Welcome. My name's Dave. I'm one of the team here at Macquarie. Thanks for the warm welcome. It's lovely to be here. Thank you for Monday night. Monday night was an amazing time. It felt like a bit of a celebration, and it was very encouraging. So thank you for that. That'll be a week tomorrow. And so, to recognise a week of having been inducted, I'm declaring tomorrow to be a public holiday. So that's my little gift to you. So enjoy that. Thank you for wearing name tags. It is helpful to us. I'm hopeless at remembering names. So we've sort of decided to do name tags for a few weeks. I won't say how long. It'll be a surprise. But if I call you by name this week, don't assume that I know your name, will you? Because you have a name tag on. Okay, so don't think next week I don't have to wear it because Dave knows my name. I probably don't. The other thing too is I'm new here, finding my way. It's very different to where I've been for the last 13 years, and 13 years is a substantial amount of time. So I have been used to going to the office by myself, working by myself in my office so many days a week, seeing some people on Sunday, then going back to my office by myself during the week, unless I visit people or see people in the office by myself, waiting to hear the voice of God. Here, I arrived on Tuesday morning to my new place of work, to the office, and there was no one there. And so I went in and I thought, well, this is different. But it was different because partway through the morning, there was this voice which said, good morning. And I thought, finally, God is speaking. But it was Julie, which was good as well, close enough. So it's a little bit different. And so what I would really value as we move along this journey together is for you to feel free to give me feedback. Some people will say, Dave, don't ask for feedback. But I would like feedback. I'd like feedback. I'd like you to feel as though you can approach me and tell me what it is that I am doing well or not doing well, what it is that I should be doing or shouldn't be doing. I would love to hear from you. Our theme for 2020 is something that we came up with. I met with the staff at the end of last year when I was still technically not here. And so we came up with a theme, which is a really big theme. It's unity in Christ, which in and of itself is an incredibly challenging theme for the year for our church. I was just thinking about today and some of the things that we've talked about already this evening. And when we think about our nation and unity within our nation, if we're honest, then we would recognize that there are certainly cracks in that unity. And there are, in all places where more than one person exists, potential cracks to unity. And so it's a theme that we're going to look at through the year, and I'm going to touch on it a little bit tonight, but I want to also introduce what is the sermon series that we're continuing through with the Gospel of Luke. And that is titled Friend of God. And so he told me he was going to flash halfway through the sermon. And I said, no, it's the camera. Anyway, focus, Dave. Okay. Friend of God is the name of the series. And we'll talk a bit about that as we go along as well. But this talk, so I've given you the theme for the year, I've given you the theme for the series, and now the talk tonight is called House and Garden. And it's what the passage that we just had, Luke 6, which Ken read. Now, House and Garden, I don't know if you've read it, it's a magazine. You may not read magazines, they're the things that you used to be able to buy at newsagents. And House and Garden is a magazine which is about two things. Anyone guess what it is? So have you all read it, or are you just really smart? So if you haven't actually gone and bought one, but you've sat in a doctor's surgery somewhere, you've probably seen one. House and Garden. It's about two things, houses, gardens. I haven't really sat down and read it, but it seems to me as I flick through it, it's about making houses look really nice and gardens look really nice. That's what it's about, having a nice looking garden and a nice looking house. Maybe you're concerned about your neighbour's garden and house and you want yours to look nicer. So you'd buy a house and garden and then yours could look nicer than theirs. It's not my sort of thing. I'd rather read Blokes and Sheds, but house and garden, I have to choose that because that's actually the illustration Jesus gives us tonight, isn't it? He talks about gardening. There's a gardening illustration, not necessarily a garden illustration, but a gardening illustration. And there's the illustration of building a house. And so they're the definitions that Jesus has given us, and so that's what I'm going to go with. But I think Jesus isn't actually talking about houses and gardens. I think he's actually, to come back to our theme, talking about what it is to be a friend of God's. So let's get stuck into it. We'll try and move through this as quickly as we can, and we'll see how we go. But I've summarised where we're at with a few things, and it's up on the screen so you can see it. But in verses 43 to 44, he has the first little parable, a little story. And although he doesn't mention apples, essentially what he is saying is that apple trees will bear apples. That's what they do. You don't go to a briar bush expecting anything other than briars. You don't expecting to see figs or grapes. Apple trees bear apples. Grapevines bear grapes, and so on. But he also says that bad trees will bear bad fruit, good trees will bear good fruit. So there it is. That's the wisdom of Jesus in that little two verses in a nutshell. Apple trees will bear apples, bad trees will bear bad fruit, good trees will bear good fruit. I bet you already knew that. So you're probably getting a little bored at this point, so we'll keep moving along. But it's nothing that you don't know, is it? And that's why Jesus has done it, isn't it? Parables were supposed to be things that related to, that linked into people's lives that they understood. Just like brown cows bear chocolate milk, things like that. Basic stuff, everybody knows. But what's the meaning behind what Jesus is saying here? I think it is that you cannot change who it is that you are. There's a fundamental aspect to ourselves, but he gives us a little bit more detail as he goes on in verse 45. He says specifically that a heart that is full of good stuff, and that's a technical theological term from the Greek word stuphos, a heart full of good stuff will equal good actions, but a heart that is full of bad stuff will equal bad actions. And so he actually differentiates between a good man and a bad man. A good man has a heart full of good stuff and good things will flow from him, but a bad man is the opposite. So, that's the first story that we have, and it's telling us fundamentally that a heart full of good stuff, good actions, heart full of bad stuff, bad actions. And so what fills us determines what flows from us. That is key to understanding Jesus' message in both of these parables. What fills us determines what flows from us. And so there's a question that we need to think about this evening, and there's going to be two questions, and the first one is, question from each parable, first one is, what, or more importantly, who fills me? Who is it that is filling my heart? Because my heart is being filled by somebody good, then that will make all the difference to who I am to be around, to the life that I will live. And this is not a new thing that Jesus brings in. If we were to look at Proverbs, which was written a long time before Jesus told these parables, it says, above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. What do guards do? What guards should do is stop bad things coming in, but allow good things to come in. And that's exactly what Jesus is suggesting to us. This is internal stuff, correct? Because your heart is something that's deep, deep down inside of you. I wore a new shirt to the 8:30 service this morning. That's exactly right. It was an R.M. Williams shirt. And I'll just say straight up that I've never owned an R.M. Williams shirt before, and I may never own one again, but it was on special. And so I bought it, and it had the little tag on it. I took the tag off this morning and read what was on the tag, and I thanked God for a sermon illustration at such a late hour. Because R.M. Williams says, you don't work any worse for looking a whole lot better. What are R.M. Williams saying? They're saying it's not actually going to make any difference to what flows out of you, but you're going to look good. Now, the interesting thing is I wore that shirt this morning and I'm not wearing it now, and I didn't wear it at 4 p.m. when I preached. And my own research suggests that I preached better in the R.M. Williams shirt, wearing it and looking good. But the truth is that a shirt doesn't make a difference to the lives we live, does it, fundamentally? It may make a difference to how some people will treat us. But that's really a lie, isn't it? It's not really because of who we are. So these are internal things. Okay, that's the first parable. We're going to move on to the second one. The second one is about houses. So we've done the gardening bit. We're on to the house bit. It's the second illustration. Verse 48, I've summarized it again as best I can, trying to be accurate to what Jesus says. He says, a man builds a house. He digs down deep. He lays the foundation on rock, and it is well built, and it is unshakable. And the house that I got there is just your ordinary run-of-the-mill ride Eastwood house that actually came up when I was Googling house and garden. But anyway, if you your house does not look like that, buy a house and garden, and it will look like that. But it seemed like a good, solid house to me, and I thought, okay, that can be the one for the foundation. But notice what Jesus says. The man who builds a house on a good foundation is somebody who digs down deep. It's not a surface thing that we're talking about. It's not something that is not substantial, but rather is something that involves digging down deep. And he lays a foundation then on rock, and that results in a house that is unshakable. However, there's another story. We go to the next verse, verse 49. I've summarized it again. A man builds a house, and this is the fundamental difference. It has no foundation. And we're told it is dodgy and collapses. I use these PowerPoints at 4 p.m. with the Indonesian service, and I think they look confused at the word dodgy. I'm not sure. They might have. But dodgy means it's dodgy. Anyway. So, foundations are important. They make all the difference to whether or not the building that we are building has integrity, structural integrity. If there are no foundations, then we will have collapse. I don't know if you've ever noticed, but in our English language, when we talk about houses and foundations, we talk about a relationship between houses and foundations. What is it that we say a house does on a foundation? Sits. That's not the word I was hoping for, but it's a good word. So when you ask a question, you never know what you're going to get. But sits a good word, and we do say that. We say it rests. What's doing the work? It's not the house. What does the house have to do to have structural integrity? It needs to rest, but it needs to rest on the foundation. And so, what or who we stand on determines if indeed we will stand. And that brings us to our next question. What or who am I standing on? John's Gospel, Jesus makes it very, very clear that we need to be connected to him, which if we bring to this parable is like standing on him. He says, neither can you bear fruit unless you remain, and in some places he says, rest in me. There's this relationship with Jesus that is key to building the life that we are called to live. So there's two questions. I'm just going to go to the who rather than the what, because I think you know the answer. Like anyone who's been to Sunday school, the answer is Jesus. It's a person. The two questions, who fills me and who am I standing on? And they're important questions. They're important questions because the answer determines the course of my life. And that's significant. And so the answer is, as I said, Jesus. Now, you may have noticed that I went from one parable to the other, but there were two verses in the middle. Did you notice that? Two verses? I missed them. Those of you who were paying attention may have noticed. In verses 46 and 47, Jesus says this, because the second parable is actually to explain this very point. He says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and you do not do what I say. If you were to go to Matthew's Gospel, there's the equivalent passage there. And in Matthew's Gospel, there's a little bit more that is recorded. Jesus actually says, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and I don't even know you?" In the middle, Jesus, between these two parables, is trying to tell us that the key is to somehow have a relationship, a connection, an intimacy with him. And in verse 47, he goes on to describe that a little bit. And if we would allow our eyes to be open to what he is saying, we'll see that it is a relationship that is open to us. It says, "I will show you what he is like who comes to me and hears my words and puts them into practice." The person who comes to him, hears his words, puts them into practice, will be like the person who builds his house on the foundation. That's what we want. How do I build my house on the foundation? I come to Jesus, I listen to him, and I put what he says into action. I'll repeat that. I come to him, I listen to him, and what I hear, I allow to be absorbed into my heart so as to transform and change me so that I will be then somebody who lives, somebody who stands when calamity comes. I need to listen to what Jesus says. It reminds me of Mary and Martha. Mary sat. She listened. She wasn't going to let the distractions of the things that were going on around her, the anxieties that were had such a hold on Martha, she was not going to let those things take away from what she saw and what Jesus recognized was the better thing to choose. And that is that she was going to come to him and listen to him. So, if you are at home and you live with your parents and one of them says, "Come and wash up or prepare dinner," you can say, "I will choose what is better. It is time for me to sit and listen at Jesus' feet." I read a book recently called The Return of the Prodigal Son. It's written by a guy called Henry Nouwen, who is passed away now, but he was a Catholic priest. He was a theologian and a philosopher. And in The Return of the Prodigal Son, he's actually writing about not just the parable that's in the Bible, but Rembrandt painted an amazing painting capturing the prodigal son. And he talks about, in the book, some stuff that really relates, that connects in with what Jesus is saying. So just remember, Jesus has said, the person who's going to build their house on a firm foundation is the person who comes to me, somebody who hears my words, somebody who puts them into practice. And I've got it on the screen. It's a bit of a quote, so you can read along if you'd like. And this is what Henry Nouwen says. "Home is the center of my being, where I can hear the voice that says, 'You're my beloved. On you my favor rests.' The same voice that speaks to all the children of God and sets them free to live in the midst of a dark world while remaining in the light." It sounds like a firm foundation, doesn't it? He says, "I have heard that voice. It has spoken to me in the past and continues to speak to me now. It is the never interrupted voice of love, speaking from eternity and giving life and love whenever it is heard. And when I hear that voice, I know that I am home with God and have nothing to fear." We're talking about deep things. We're talking about a voice that is speaking to you. It is speaking to me, that sometimes in the loudness of life, we fail to hear. Which is why Mary chose what was better. In all that noise, she blocked it all out and sat at the feet of Jesus. So friendship with God, or with Jesus, or with the Father, however we like to look at it, will determine our ability to be who he asks us to be. And he asks us to be people who love. And so in 1 John 2:3, it reminds us we know that we have come to know him, that is Jesus, if we obey his commands. His commands are that we would love. And that happens not when we strive to love, but instead when we rest in him. When we're transformed by that voice that, as Henry Nouwen says, just keeps saying every single day, sometimes at a whisper that we have to be very quiet and still to hear, it says every day, you are my beloved. In you, my favor rests. When the God of the universe whispers in your ear, it changes you. It transforms you. So why is the title of this series, Friend of God? Well, you're probably aware, many of you, that in Luke 1:3, Luke says that he is writing this gospel to his dear friend Theophilus. Theophilus is actually a Greek word. It's a Greek name. It's two Greek words, Theo and Philos. Theo means God. Philos means friend. Theophilus literally means God friend, friend of God. We don't know much about Theophilus, but we know that people who knew him saw him as somebody who was a friend of God. When I ask you, who are you filling your life with? Who are you building the foundation of your life on? The right answer is Jesus, yes. But Jesus would say, ask the question, do you know me? So the real answer is, I'm building it, I'm being filled by my friend, Jesus, the one with whom I have a relationship and a walk each and every day. How does this relate to our theme for 2020, unity in Christ? Well, quite simply, to be united in Christ is a difficult thing to do on our own, isn't it? But if each one of us is building on a foundation that will stand, then when we meet together as a community, a people of love, a people who are being shaped by Jesus, then we find that we are a community that is heading in the same direction, that has the same love, has the same desire to serve, has the same desire to reach out to the lost, to heal the hurting and the broken. I want to finish with one little, I don't know if it's an illustration, I guess it is. One of the things that I'm keenly aware of in my limited gardening skills is in our backyard we have three citrus trees. We have an orange tree, a mandarin tree and a lemon tree. And those trees, the leaves on them at the moment are particularly yellow. I don't know if you know much about gardening. That's not good. It's not good when they're yellow. They should be green. And so what I'm told is that when they're yellow, they need food. And so that you can buy food, citrus food. And, you know, I'm not actually the one who does this. Lisa does this to our trees. But I'm just, yeah, telling you how much I know about gardening. So how do you feed the citrus trees? Well, you get the packet of citrus tree feed. You get a spoon. You get it on the spoon, you walk up to the tree, and you wait for it to open its mouth, and then you can shove it in. Just like when I eat food. Do you know, I can eat food, and almost immediately, especially if it's caffeine, it will make a difference. Is there anybody here who that's like, or a sugar rush? It's like, bang, I'm alive. It's actually not like that with trees. And we started with an illustration on trees, didn't we? How does it work with trees? You dig around them. You dig into the soil. You put the nutrients into the soil. You put the water into the soil. Have to have adequate sunlight. And those things are all absorbed. They're absorbed through the leaves, absorbed through the root system. It doesn't happen instantaneously. It happens over time. And the interesting thing is that you could have tomorrow one of those quiet times with God where in 15 minutes God will transform and change you and revolutionize you and you will be a completely new person, though the same person, but somehow born again and made new. And God can do that, but God often chooses to allow you to slowly soak him in. which is one of the reasons why he has a quiet voice often. We sang in the first song that he has a relentless love. He does, but it is a very polite, relentless love. It will always be there, but it is quiet often. And we need to be still to hear it. And so I encourage you to take some time to sit and be with Jesus every day. I could tell you lots of ways of how you could do that. I'm pretty sure you could work out ways, or you may already be doing them. Instead, I'd rather pray for you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for these stories that Jesus told. Most of all, we want to thank you that you have sought us out. I want to thank you that you look upon each and every one of us just as you did look down upon Jesus. And the words that you have for each of us is, "Here is my beloved, on whom my favor rests." Lord, may the truth of your love soak into our hearts. May it be what feeds us. May it be what changes us and transforms us. May it be what we rest in. We pray, Lord, that you would go with us from this place, knowing that you go with us. In Jesus' name, amen.